Go ahead and get started. I appreciate you brothers hanging around. So the first question that we have is, how can we minister to and among the Catholics who are a constant presence at the abortion mill?
The same way. Tell them to repent and believe. Really, that's concise.
The gospel. Repent and believe in the gospel.
Concise. Amen. I mean, what we've seen to be very helpful is, I mean, you just proclaiming the gospel to the ladies going in as you're next to our Roman Catholic friends. I mean, you kill two birds with one stone, so to speak. All right, so Senator Silk, this may be best directed to you. So if you live in a district that is democratically governed, how should we engage them with the issue of abolition?
Great question. So same thing follows, okay? So if you live in a district where you have a liberal Democrat for your state senator, state representative, still meet with them, still form a lobbying team, still communicate with them on a consistent basis. And if you can show them that the movement is growing within their district, that's even better. So if your first meeting you have two people, great, they're going to push back on it, that's fine. If the next meeting you have five people, they're going to want to see that movement, right? Second thing is find somebody to run against them. So you run against them or find a qualified individual to run against them. And then lastly, you can also be effective in other districts surrounding you that you have ties to. So if you have a business or you work in a district outside in a different district, or if you have family that lives in a different district, hit those. If those senators, those representatives are a little bit more susceptible to this pressure, you can hit those up as well. Even though you're not a voter, you do have ties in their district. So those three things.
Amen. Excellent answer, brother. So the next one is, can you discuss the ethics of using medication that's been tested against fetal cell lines? And the examples given are Sudafed, Tylenol, and the like.
That is a really long answer. Honestly, it is. So we need to distinguish between things that were created using fetal cell lines and things that were tested and things that were tested before the test lines are now. I mean, there really is so much that goes into how we deal with things like Benadryl, Sudafed, aspirin. Aspirin was invented way before they started using these fetal cell lines, right? So we do need to distinguish, but we also, we need to realize it's more than just the drugs that contain fetal cell lines and testing. You've got foods, coloring, pigments. It has spread out through so many industries. So I think that people that take a really hard line, I'm not going to get the COVID vaccine, which I don't think you should get, using the fetal cell as your argument, if you're not going to be consistent with all of the other vaccines and all of the other medications and all of the foods that you eat, then you're really being inconsistent in that. Do your research, sure, but I think it's more than just, hey, fetal cells were used in either the creation or testing of this thing. Now, we should take a stand, but it's not a clear, I can give you a one-minute answer. It's too involved.
While the mic's coming by, I'll say if you look at Choice for Two, that's Laura Claussen's organization, just today they released a YouTube video talking about that. She's been doing a lot of research for the series that she's going to be doing on Lore for Exposed, so check that video out.
Yeah, that's all I was going to do is add, get on YouTube. I think it's on Rescue Those, or maybe, I'm not sure, Dusty Devers has given some sermons on this, just how to think about this thing biblically. But as Callie said, I mean, this is truly a culture of death. Like, we're surrounded by it. It's almost unavoidable. I think you do have to look for places to stand up and be really bold and really loud, and that'll cause changes in research and so on and so forth. But it is sickening.
One thing that I would just kind of add on top of that is, when you're looking at what people say about the development of medications and things like that, actually look at the details, because I've seen people claiming, for example, that, you know, ibuprofen was developed using a fetal cell line from 1973. But you go look, and ibuprofen's been on the market for 20 or 30 years since then. And so it may be that someone tested, did some testing of certain drugs, but it wasn't the manufacturer, it wasn't the development. So be really careful. We want to be discerning as Christians, but we also don't want to leap way over on the other edge and be blaming a manufacturer for something that somebody else is doing in relation to whatever drug or medicine that it is. So next question, Callie, maybe this is a good one for you. How do we address the issue of frozen embryos and what ultimately should be done with them?
All right, that's real simple. They're either human or they're not human, right? So we have over 1.5 million children incarcerated in frozen prisons without due process right now. It grows by 18% every year. 5% of them are donated to science, genetic research, where they are thawed out, tortured, and killed to death for research. There's no ethical way to deal with IVF without incarcerating children without due process. So you have to be compassionate about, like, infertility, but we cannot idolize having children after our own likeness when there are millions of children that need to be adopted that are born, and not all 1.5 million of the frozen children are available for adoption. They're not. The parents would rather pay for the storage fee than let them go up for adoption. So I would just say they're either human or they're not human. If they're human, are you treating them as if they are human?
I just say usually any question like that, it's the golden rule. What would you want done for you if you were in the situation of that neighbor? Identify with the least of these and do likewise.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Just really good. So here, this is a good question. This addresses something that I think every one of the speakers presupposed, but I don't know that any of us really touched on. The question looks like from a young person: how do you prove life from conception? And so I think we all presuppose that, but so give me just a very concise biblical presentation of life from conception.
He said concise.
I think that the image of God is the most important thing, and that a lot of like what Jeff was speaking on, just understanding that there is no debate out there in the scientific world, embryological textbooks, across the board. Human life begins at conception. That's what it means. Conception is the beginning of a unique human individual. There is no debate about that. You can cite it from every secular authority in the world. The real debate really is when does a human have value and why do they have value? Humans don't have value because of our size, level of development, all that kind of stuff. It's not rooted in that. It's rooted in what we are ontologically. We are image bearers. Are we made in the image of God? That's, I think, you want to, I'm kind of shifting the question, you want to spend less time on proving that life begins at conception and more time on why is life valuable. And I think it's the image of God and it's the incarnation of Christ. We're made in his image and he actually stepped down. The creator of the cosmos stepped down, became like us in all things, and that includes being conceived in the womb of a young, unmarried woman who did not plan to be with child in a culture that would stone her for being pregnant out of wedlock. So Christ identifies with us. That's where our value comes from, and to always shift there. But if the question's like scientifically, any embryological textbook, and then biblically, it's presupposed throughout the Word of God that, you know, life is present in the womb. And anything, anyone want to add in?
So in my lecture, I talked about essence and accidents, which is what you're saying. The essence of what it means to be human is bearing the image of God. If you do not have the image of God, you are not human. It's necessary. So I would start there with being. What does it mean to be human? And like Russ says, the image of God. And when you say that, what you are declaring is that God, your creator, has value and worth, as does one that bears his image. Because without that, that's what you're tying the value and worth to, is the creator himself who created all humanity in his image. So I would start there. And to deal with the accidents, age is an accident. Right, it's a property that changes who you are. So anytime you try to move on the spectrum on where life begins, it's arbitrary. It's going to be an arbitrary point, whether you say at a detectable heartbeat, at 20 weeks, at birth. All of those points on the spectrum, they're made up, they're arbitrary. The only solid point that can't be changed is fertilization.
Amen. Thank you, brothers. So, how can I become a waiting family to adopt a saved baby?
One thing just really simple that you can do apart from all the legal stuff is just to let the people that are going to the clinics know. That way we have your phone number, your email, whatever. And there's stuff that you have to do depending on your state, I suppose. And I don't know about the legalities of it. The one thing I will say is that we don't very often see that happen at the clinics. Most of the time when we are able to convince someone to keep their baby, they realize it's their baby and they should take care of it. And in most cases, they will keep their baby. But I have heard of it happening. And so if you look interested, you should start by letting people know and then start looking into your state laws and that sort of thing, what you have to do, get a lawyer and that kind of thing.
Amen. Thank you, brother. What are your thoughts on the more graphic abolitionist signs impeding conversations with abortion-minded women?
I used to be against them, all right, against the graphic imagery. I was very much against them, but I think they're absolutely necessary. You must have them out there. People need to be, the culture needs to see what it is that they're supporting. And am I answering the question? I'm so tired, I'm not even sure what I'm saying. I just saw a video this week that we're working on for Laura that depicts what happens with an abortion. There was a time I would have been against it. The thing, I haven't even looked at a graphic image in quite a long time, other than what we have out at the sidewalks, but this was depicted in storyboard animation, and it was enough to wreck me for 2 days. We need to be reminded what this is ourselves as well. I just think we need to show it wherever we can.
A brother was just sharing with me just like 10 minutes ago. He walks up and he shows me a baby on his phone. It was just born. And I'm like, oh, that's great. It's pretty common. The father took a picture of a graphic image sign outside of the mill and texted it to the mother who was in the abortion mill. And she came out like after 3 hours of deliberation in there. Like, this thing happens all the time. And there should be no fear of it. There may be debates and stuff about where and when and when's appropriate and if it can get in the way. But in general, our society must be shown their sin. Like, we need to show them the sin that they are committing and, you know, bring the truth, the justice, and then the mercy. We need to be making it as clear as possible, as constantly as possible, that this is murder. And an image really does do that. And if you're fearful of these images going out there and you looking crazy, culture is crazy. And I think we should be doing it more and more. I'm probably guilty of not doing it enough, but you should not be held back whatsoever. I don't think it ever is a stumbling block.
Just on that real quick. So, one, I think it's more important now and in the coming future, because what we're doing is we've been shortening the time that it takes to kill children. Right, so the closer and closer and closer you get to, you know, from 20 weeks to 13 weeks to 6 weeks to 5 weeks, the child looks different, right? And once we start moving to self-managed abortion through pills on the black market, the pictures that you are showing now are different. Right? So we need to bring the reality of what's happening behind those closed doors. And people get mad, but what are they mad at? Are they mad at the picture, or are they mad that this picture is happening in real life behind them? Right? And the last thing I would say is Jesus hung on the cross as a sign for us all in public. He was scourged, beaten, and crucified outside the camp in public, for the world to see, because it's only through seeing your own sin and the consequences of that sin that you can have his righteousness, right, and find forgiveness. So I think without the imagery, we're really missing the true reality that's being done in these sterile, clean places. It's trying to make this murder respectable.
Amen. And keep your mic, Callie. This is, I think, going to be best for you. It's a question that has some personal experience in it. And I guess let me summarize it. To get to the most extreme example in ectopic pregnancy. So as abolitionists, how would we say, or how should we say, it should be handled when a mother gets to the point where the tube is burst, she's bleeding, where her life literally is in danger?
Yeah, so Senator Silk and I were talking about this, and the truth is that if there is a rupture, the child's not alive, and there's emergency treatment that happens at that time. So it's not an abortion, right? And with this wait-and-see approach, the woman's body, God designed it so amazing that if you're patient, the overwhelming number of cases really work themselves out. It moves the child to the right place. Even if the child stops developing and dies, it still, most of the time, moves in from the miscarriage and disposes of the body. So all of these things we're talking about, is this abortion? Most of the time, you can't even consider it abortion. So even on that time that you're talking about, that's not even an abortion, because the rupture has happened, the child has died, and you're not doing something that is even causing the death of the child in that case, right? So I think that we need more medical research to be done, but we also need to train the doctors better, and that's really what we were talking about, is who's running the funding on the training? Who's deciding what are the protocols? That's who we need to get to.
Ben.
Yeah, and I would just say that we need to be on the offensive about this. When people bring up that ectopic, like a tragedy, make sure that you are challenging them to think, okay, like if it's like a pro-abort that's bringing it up, say, well, but do you also think it's okay just to kill them willy-nilly at any point? Make sure they're not just using this thing. But on the ectopic situation, criminalize the intentional destruction of a preborn human being in a state, get the people behind that, and watch the medical establishment figure out ways to protect these children. Like, the lengths they will go when they start treating that preborn child like a human being, they will be moving them, they will develop it, there will be Pulitzer Prizes, dat post mill, we will fix it. But I think we have to be very careful that we are not letting that conversation hold us back from establishing justice, because as a father, I've lost a child. I've seen one of my children on an ultrasound and then seeing the ultrasound again and them not be there. And it happened naturally. But these are awful situations, and they're wicked, and they're losses. It is a totally different situation when someone's intentionally going into a place to kill a baby. And I think we need to be as clear and, very decisive to not let that be an abortion. I appreciate it so much. Like, that is not an abortion. That is the loss of a child, and it's light years away from intentionally killing them. So,
amen. Well, I think that'll wrap up the Q&A time. I appreciate these brothers and their faithfulness just in ministry in general and hanging with us the last 24 hours. I appreciate you guys sticking around as well. If any of you are in from out of town, you're welcome to come worship with us tomorrow. As I think we mentioned at the beginning, this is not our building. The Redeemer Presbyterian Church was gracious enough to let us use it for the conference, and so we once again thank them for that. It's a wonderful facility, so it's a huge blessing to be able to be here. Our church meets over in Plano at 10:45 in the morning. And I'm going to kind of do a conference, one more message that we're going to tack onto the conference, addressing some additional root causes of abortion. We're going to be looking at the wrong view of sexual intimacy, the wrong view of marriage, and the wrong view of children that is pervasive in the culture, but has crept into the church as well. And so even if you're not able to join us, hey, we're going to post that message online, so look for that. But let me pray for us, and then we'll break. And for those of you going to the dinner, you've got about 30 minutes to make it over there. And so if you're not going to the dinner, we also want to clear out of the building quickly just to make it easy for those of us that are to be able to help get everything cleaned up and make it over there. So let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for this time that we've had here to hear your word expounded, Lord, to hear the truth of the gospel proclaimed and applied. Lord, I pray that this would be something, Lord, that, as Senator Silk said, leads to many more meetings, many more discussions. Lord, let this be something that's a springboard, Lord, that leads to a change in North Texas, a change throughout the state, a change throughout the nation of how we as Christians view abortion and the biblical means to bring it to an end. Lord, I pray that this wouldn't just be information for us, but would lead to transformation, Lord, in our lives, in our homes, in our churches, in our cities, and in this nation. Lord, and I ask all this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.